I'm Gail Jackson, and the topic was to be an effective Christian in the corporation. The word actually used there is active Christian, and I have a great aversion to the word active, and so with your blessings, we'll just change that word to effective. We had a chance to, which is how this came up, in the early formings of the group that Fort Madison has fully put together, they had a meeting in Oklahoma City, and it came out the fact that most all the people who attended the meeting, as a matter of fact, all of them besides Bert Gorod and myself, were independent entrepreneurs and business for themselves, in small businesses, or independent real estate man, or independent something that were not involved with another organization. That they said that we needed to have a chance to chat about a little bit about how to have an effective walk and be within the confines and the controls of a corporation. What does it mean to be with a corporation and to have an effective ministry or to be an effective Christian? So today I want to take off after that subject. And when I say take off after it, I mean it's a very sizable one, and I've been heard a great deal about what areas do I specifically want to be into, because I want to pull it down to be precise about a few things instead of very indecisive about a number of things. Now, I'm afraid I've got a lot of material to cover, so I want to cover it, but if there's any point that you'd like to get into a question and answer, let's get into it, and we'll stop me any place you'd like to, and we'll try to get that question answered at that time. We'll have some questions and answers at the end. Basically, I want to start off with the objective of starting off and targeting towards how to increase our effectiveness as a Christian in a corporation. And I'm going to break that down a little bit further into three very specific objectives as we talk along. Now, to really attack or to get into the question of what it means to be an effective Christian in a corporation, I think first we've got to define what a corporation is. We work for something over there called an entity. I thought about that a long time, and I didn't go to a textbook, but I'll give you my definition.
What's the word?
A definition of a corporation, right? It's an invention of man, to provide a union or society which shares a common vision in business. An invention of man to provide a union or society which shares a common vision in business. I think it was important because before I became a Christian, at 32 years of age, I was working for the IBM Corporation, and I was in a full-blown, full steam ahead career path when I received Christ in Amarillo, Texas. In my reflection on those days, I was literally using the vision of the corporation as the vision I was giving my life to. And I think most of the people we find that are in corporations that are not Christians are will be piggybacking or parasiting on the vision the corporation offers up to them. Because I sure was. And I think we all seek for some vision to give our life away to, something to give our life into. And I know I was doing that. And I think it was important for me to kind of analyze that, because as I looked at that, then what can we expect out of a corporation? What does a corporation do to service our needs? And so I listed 11 things, and that's what's on this board, of the roles I think a corporation, our needs that a corporation answers in our life. Okay, let me just go with you real quickly. And if there's any you think we need to add to that, do, because there's a point I want to make out of it. Very definitely, it offers us a place to earn money. It happens to be dollars in America, but any form of barter system where we can exist in the society we're in. Secondly, it definitely answers our physical needs. And what I mean by that is we see a company more and more answering the security needs of people. Not only does it give you money to exist, but it takes care of your hospitalization. It takes care of your retirement. And it gives you a savings plan. It answers a lot of basic needs, which are obligations of us as men, but we see it manifesting itself like that in people's lives. And it began to answer the need of mental growth, intellectual growth, exercising you mentally. We use college for that before we go into work. We use our schooling system. We find after that we get in the corporation that the corporation can offer us a good intellectual pattern. Social status for the family and peer status for dad or mom, whoever's working. Achievement arena. I think we all understand it. Some place that we can really find our achievement in. Finding really today in a lot of corporations that it's offering us our Good Samaritan outlet. Today, a guy really doesn't really have to worry about the other world, because in Gibbs' United Fund, closely very safely ensconced inside his office and have it taken out on a monthly basis so he doesn't even realize he's giving. And go to the heart fund, the cancer fund. And they literally have drives within the corporations that will satisfy this need for an outlet with never really any connection to the outlet itself. But it's answering that need. It's a place to work. You know, scripturally, man is designed to need to work. And it does give us a place to work. It's a place to spend our time. And we spend a lot of it there. I'd say in this room right now, we have guys working from 8 to 12 hours a day out of their life in the confines of a physical inside a corporate society. It provides for a lot of people a standard of success. Lots of people spend their life trying to figure out what they want to do and what it would be to be a success. At 60, they eventually decide, gee, if I was only 30, I'd know what it was to be a success in life. And a lot of people will use a company to define their standard of success. Especially in the IBM company. I think it's true of any corporation. You ask a guy, what does it mean to be a success? And the answer he's going to give you pretty well will tell you what company he works for if you listen to him close enough. Because their system is what he'll relate to as far as success is. And it gives us an entree into the world, a way to involve ourselves with the rest of the social climate within a company, within a city, a number of things. What do I mention the 11 for? Because I think all 11, excuse me, first, is there any others that I obviously have left out or anything that I can throw up there that they think that it basically provides for people? Because see, what I want to say to you is those 11 things are not fundamentally bad. That those are needs and desires that God's put in our heart, and they're needs and desires that need to be satisfied. And I think that's why man will seek those out and find them in some place in his life. And we find a lot of guys finding that in the corporation level. Okay? Once again, I want to emphasize, I don't think necessarily those are bad needs. I think basically they're needs that God has put in our life, all 11 of those things, to have those kind of outlets. And we're finding that in the corporation. I think the second dilemma that we come across, and I think this really begins to build into what the objective is, that if those needs are ones that we need to be satisfied, and a lot of guys are finding the corporation, and I'll tell you, I was finding all of those in the corporation when I came to Christ, is the fact that I really only have two commodities. If I could reduce it to a simple form, I really only have two things I can give away and use in my life. Okay? And that's time and energy. That's all I have. Now, we could probably get in an intellectual debate, and I think basically guys are in my heart. Maybe there's a couple others. I'm not going to get over to those, but time and energy will really circumscribe a majority of everything we, you know, everyone will talk about and what we do with our life. And our dilemma becomes then, if I'm finding all 11 of those things in one place, where am I going to put most of my time and energy? And how do I go about appropriating my time and energy to become an effective Christian? And that becomes a challenge. And so what I want to do is, I said, the objective is to start looking at how to become an effective Christian in a corporation. I want to give you my summary in advance because there's so much material to go through, so that as we go through it, you can see where I'm leading you. Is the fact I basically want to attack the question of how to give your career to God. We must learn how to view the organization, the corporation, through God's eyes. If we cannot do that, we cannot become effective as Christians. Secondly, what are priorities that are mandatory and necessary in maintaining our effectiveness as a Christian? And then how do we multiply our time and energy? Moose, would you open us with a prayer then?
I pray, our Heavenly Father, that you will instill this man, your man, in your words. And Lord Jesus, as your Spirit is within him, speak by him in your words, be able to speak. And Lord, I pray that you will make us attend to what you have held us instill into others. But first, put it into us that we might start acting. Lord, these big corporations, you know, what you've made out of, our Lord, let us use them to the purpose around the world where they get so many places for people. We just might be your men in this place for
Jesus. Amen. Let's first talk about, as I said, I think in prayer, let me make the statement and start trying to build it up. And the statement is that if we can't come to peace with giving our career to God, and I think our effectiveness as a Christian will be severely stunted, if not totally stunted, in the framework of working with a corporation. And it's a fundamental challenge I found in my life as I became a Christian and struggled with it, prayed on it, and really did a great deal of spiritual soul searching on the issue for 3 to 4 years of learning really how to give my core to Christ or to God. What causes the dilemma? The reason I put those 11 needs on the blackboard is because let me tell you about my own life and what happened in those issues, and I think that kind of reveals what I think the dilemma is. Before I became to Christ, I used the company to answer those 11 needs. Very definitely, the company were giving me and serving those needs in my life. Slowly but surely, they were not needs that I was satisfying. It ended up being the fact that I didn't own the company. The company owned me after all. Not in a financial sense, but in the sense that I was so dependent upon the company to answer those needs, which were so vital in my life, I was afraid to unhook because I didn't know if I could get plugged in someplace else to find those needs answered. We always talk about a guy earning so much money that he can't leave a company. And I think that's valid. They were talking about it. You hear a guy says, you know, it's a guy witnessing at $500 a month is no different than a guy witnessing at $4,000 a month because it's very hard to give up that money sometimes. Though it's more money than the guy ever needed to earn in his life. The issue is learning how to unhook yourself from those needs that the company were answering and learning how to realize that and trust God that God will answer those needs. It's the Philippians 4:19 verse, right? But my God is able to provide every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we've got to come to grips with the verse that says that God will answer our needs, all of them. If you put the need in our life, he'll answer it. He put it there for a reason, not to frustrate us, not to hurt us. We've got to come to peace with the fact that God will answer it. As I begin to pray about being with you guys today, I said there's probably, of all of those that God uses the corporation classically in my life, and I think pretty much all the other guys I've talked to, he uses the company for 4 things consistently. One, well, I put the X's, the dollars earned. He'll use the company consistently to furnish a lot of our financial barter needs, okay? Secondly, he's used the company in my life, and I think in most of them I've ever also talked to, as an area to continue to keep us intellectually, mentally sharp, so that the brain is an active tool, such as the body. It is one that is exercised, not full of garbage, I'm not trying to say that, but simply exercised and sharpened. I think the job can furnish that for us. Third is the fact that it is a place to work, a very legitimate need of ours, and the company always gives that, and it's an entree into the world. Now, I'm not saying that God will not use a corporation to furnish all 11 of those needs. I understand that. I think I see God classically always using it for those 4, but maybe not the other 7. As I came to Christ at 32 years of age and began to move against the company and trying to understand how to give up my career, the real issue I came down to is not turning the money over to God, because that was an issue, not turning over the promotions or those kind of things, but literally realizing and having faith in God that he would furnish those needs in my life, and they were legitimate needs not to be ashamed of, the very valid needs that God wanted to serve us in me. And he may or may not use the corporation to do that. All right? A verse that meant a lot to me is Psalms 103, verse 7. I quoted that incorrectly this morning, so I'll look it up this afternoon. Give it to you exactly. It says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. That verse really means a lot to me in the fact that I realize that I become a victim of circumstance. Circumstance is a very defeating thing to me. If I only take 2 or 3 facts and try to make all the decisions, I get wound down by the circumstance. And that really an issue is to continue to relate and know God well enough that I can sense his ways rather than just his acts. And that's what set Moses apart from the people of Israel. The people of Israel only looked at the given event for that day, and they were therefore more easily taken away from the power of God than sensing his total ways and how and the direction he wanted to go, God's will in their given life. So as a corporation, men like ourselves working in a large corporation, I think we've got to step back and realize that the corporation is God's, so use it to meet needs in our life, and we must have faith in God that his ways will be satisfied, that he's going to meet all of these 11 needs. But that we must have faith he'll meet them in his own way, in his own time, and therefore go in with less expectancy level of the corporation and higher expectancy levels of God. And I think that was the transferal of giving the credit to God. And the point I made earlier is that before you can really become an effective Christian in a corporation, and beginning to really walk within a corporation the way that each one of us would really like to serve God, that is a key cornerstone to anything we do in that area, and we must really come to grips and at peace with that one. Okay? Any questions on that?
What term are you using in these corporations? Do you relate to guys?
No, I could find a corporation just before you came in. Somebody read that. I'll turn back to see.
Businessman
to provide
a union and society to share a common
business. It can be a company of 10 people, or 2 people, a corporation, or a company of 250,000, like the IBM Corporation. No. Glad you asked a question.
Yes. Have you ever asked yourself the question or posed the situation to yourself to more actively work in your spiritual life until you get out of the corporation and become a young community to talk about?
Mm-hmm.
Is this something that's crossed your mind?
Yes. And let me address it when I come to the Enoch example, and we'll be there in just a second. That's a good question. And I'd like to take it on in sequence, if I may, just in a moment. Any others? Because, see, guys, it's critical we grasp that issue of how to turn our career over to God. Because until we do that, we've got an indefinite barrier between ourselves and God that we've got to get settled before we can go forward. Now, to get into the rest of the objective I had, I want to use a scripture, but it's Judges 3:31. How many people have been in Denver? Have you been in Denver a lot of times? Do you know where Larimer Square is? Is it Larimer Square? Larimer Square. You're in Larimer Square, which is a kind of shopping area. It's a nice little place to go down and eat with a guy named Lawrence Sandy, which some of you may or may not know. And Lawrence, as we were walking down Larimer Square one day, preached a sermon to me on Judges 3:31. And I liked it so much, I really appreciate the principles out of it, and I want to come back and talk about the principles out of this story, because I think it's so significant. It's the story of Shamgar, and it says, after him was Shamgar, son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with the ox goad, and he too delivered Israel. All right? Let me tell you the story of Shamgar, because I'm going to use it to build, I think, the six principles of other way to take on an effective walk for Christ and being a corporation. If we look back at it, historically, the Israelite nation had come out of Egypt and had crossed the desert in the wilderness and been in an excess of 40 years. Moses was not going to go across the Jordan with them. Joshua was going to take them across. They're going to go across the Jordan and claim Canaan back as God had promised them. But God gave them a command before they went over. And he says, when you go into the promised land, run out, kill off, do away with the evil ones. Get them out of there. Don't leave them behind. And as Joshua took the nation across in excess of 3 million people, they had some fantastic victories. And they had the countries on the run. But they did not run off, destroy, kill out, do away with evil. They left them behind. And they became a continual thorn in the side of Israel for the whole history of the Israel nation as they lived there. A little over 100 years later, God used the judges to start delivering the nation. A judge named Ehud, E-H-U-D, was the judge that preceded Shamgar. And he killed off the Moabites and brought peace to Israel and delivered Israel from the Moabites. And 80 years later, we see a little old dirt farmer, a guy named Shamgar, come on the scene as one of the great judges of God. Now, not shown in chapter 3 is the fact that if we look at chapter 5, we find that the Philistines had taken over Israel in that period of time. And they ran the highways, they ran all the commerce, they had taken Israel over. Without a shot being fired, to our knowledge in the Bible, it's not ever shown. But the Philistines had taken over. And so Shamgar finds himself as a little farmer, calling the fact that here he is a man of God, serving God's nation, but the Philistines are controlling him, a little dirt farmer. And so we find that this guy comes along, and in the process of being a son of Anath, the guy delivers his nation by defeating the Philistines, killing off 600 of them. A very small story about a guy, a little farmer on the road, that delivered his whole nation. And what are the six principles? I think there's six principles and a promise by that. The first principle I want to give to you is the fact that we must be prepared to obey God. God commanded his nation to run out the evil ones, get rid of them. But the Israelite nation did not remove the obstacle from their life it continued to be a thorn in their side. They had not put themselves in a position to be prepared to obey God. I'm not talking about just obeying God. I'm talking about as God lays on our heart an issue he wants us to come to grips with and settle. And we must move against that issue and remove that obstacle. I said to you earlier that the career is something that I had to really wrestle with and pray with to take the obstacle out of my life. And I said to you, each one of us have obstacles in our relationship to God that he's continuing to burden our heart with, that he's asking us to move against. The Israelite nation chose not to obey God and remove the obstacle. Consequently, they ended up with it as a thorn on their side through the whole history of the Israelite nation. What are some of those thorns? In my case, some of them were physical things. I was an excessive smoker when I came to Christ. A year later. It was an issue that became very big between God and I. And I had to come to grips with the thing and give up smoking. And then, of course, it's the greatest blessing that's been in my life to take it out of my life. But at that time, that was this very key issue between God and I to remove that obstacle. I told you a moment ago that if we don't get our career over to Christ, over to God, that too becomes an obstacle that can block our capacity to serve him in the future. The obstacles of having the family first. Howie was talking earlier in the session that they'll hire guys that have a good family life because they can absorb a lot of punishment at the job. That's a rule of God that secular man is just discovering what God said years ago. That's all they're doing there. But if we don't take care of the family the way God sent for us to take care of the family, that will be a continual barrier and obstacle and a capacity to serve him while working inside a corporation or any other place. So we must be prepared to serve God, searching our lives in the physical, mental, and spiritual realms to understanding what God lays on our heart that we ought to do. The second principle that I found is the fact you cannot coexist with evil. The Israelite nation, after Ehud, if I can pronounce him, delivered the nation, lived in peace for 80 years. And so we find 80 years later, without a recorded shot being fired, we find the Israelite nation back into control of the Philistines. Why? I'm just convinced, guys, you can't lay side by side with evil without the dirt falling over on you. You can't peacefully coexist. You cannot be passive. I think there's three states of any battle, right? We can be aggressors, we can be neutral, or we can retreat. I think God only has one condition for us, and that's the aggressor. I think the devil is in the winning mode the minute we are passive, neutral, or retreating. In a corporation, we find a unique challenge in that right, because we don't choose our fellowship. Our fellowship can be a great deal of evil people. I have control a great deal of the company, and I assure you that I find a great deal of evil in some of the people I travel with and some of the environments I find myself in. So you don't necessarily choose your fellowship. And I'll tell you that I am convinced that we only have one way to go, and that is to be non-compromising and an aggressor against evil. The minute I compromise to dirty jokes in the office, the minute I compromise to God's name being used in vain, the erosion begins. I've seen it occur time and time and time again. And I get some nodding heads, and I would say that that is a mutual experience with you guys also. And so the real challenge becomes in a corporation to be able to serve God is how do we not coexist by throwing them out of the office, slamming them around? No, I think it is the aggressor. When I go into a town with a guy, let me just take an example of travel. Anybody else here travel? Okay. When I go into town, and I'm traveling with somebody, there's a standard strategy. Get in the cab, look for a girly show, take six drinks and eat a meal, gorge yourself and go to bed. That's basically the strategy most guys travel. And these are basically fairly moral people. These are not guys that are immoral in the classic immoral sense. These are fairly moral social guys. That is your classic strategy. I think I've got three ways I can handle it. I can either one, go with them. Two, stay in the room, and three, be the leader in what we do for the evening. That's my three choices. One out of that three is bad, and that's just compromising to go with them. So I'd tell you that one's out. Going to your room and studying and doing those things are not all bad. I'm not saying that is always bad to do that.
Well, I think the one that I never explore, or have not explored in the past, and I just begin to explore, and I suggest to you, is be the aggressor in what you do in the evening's entertainment. So that you can find the opportunity. You'll be testified with us to it, though. Does that make sense? I think that's also true in the meetings and in the business community we're in. And as we deal with the individuals, continue to seek God's wisdom and how that we can be the aggressor. Most of us would say, boy, that's tough because I don't want to offend. If I offend, I will hurt my witness and I can't do this and it's going to hurt my career. A number of variations of excuses we'd all use. Basically, if we deal with the love of God, as we move as an aggressor and service Him, yes, you're going to get rejected. Yes, you're going to get some bruises in the process. But God will service your needs. It comes back to the basic premise we started with. Okay, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. We'll cover two principles. The principle of what? Be prepared to obey, and two, don't coexist with evil. Don't even let yourself get close to them. Because that's dangerous. And the classic one that really struck me is I read Shamgar a number of times, and until I read the fifth chapter of Judges, did it dawn on me that the Philistines owned the country when Shamgar came in. He was caught in shock the entire. Nothing. And they owned the country. Why? Because the Israelites tried to coexist with them, and they just couldn't do it. Know that? We can see it right now today in our own social structure. And they were having a big deal on pornography, local statutes on pornography. And the minute we let that burglar get dropped, the community's in trouble. You really know that, each one, isn't it? Same thing as in a corporation. The third thing is in Judges 3:31. He starts out by saying, after him was Shamgar. And it struck me that fact that God always has a man for the time. Sometimes I said, well, you know, what are we doing here? And I'm the only one here, and I think it's true because, no, I'm not the only one here. That God has a man for the time. He says that David was a man for his times. Shamgar was a man for his time, because after that came Shamgar. There's a lot of aspects about being a man of God and a man for your time, but I just want to pick on one area that's been very important to me, and that's the area of availability. Okay? I've been warned there. There's not necessarily a good word to use because it's not easy to understand, but I want to try to explain it to you. The guy that is prepared and is at the starting line, so when the guy shoots, then he's ready to run. A lot of us can stand behind the starting line. When the guy shoots the gun, all we do is want to get him on the starting line. There's a state of just being prepared. I think I can explain that to you a little bit better just as we kind of develop this. I was in New York City with a young Christian 2 weeks ago. It's a guy that works for me. Through Jesus Christ, and just a super guy. Loves the Lord, trying to serve him, and is just trying to get up and going. Trying to get his family put together, trying to understand how to relate to your job and so on. And I've got a little room in that. It's really, really fun to see the guy grow. It's always fun to see God use verses in a person's life. So we're sitting in the restaurant downtown New York City talking. And I asked him how things were going. We've kind of reviewed the verses and had some fun chuckling a little bit. Asked him how it was going, and he said, well, God, he's really laying one verse in my life. And that's Proverbs 3:5-6. And that we probably your own, and I trust in the Lord with all your heart, and rely not on your own insight, but all your ways. Acknowledge Him, He will make straight your path. And we would thought it's a great verse, and really liked it. He liked the idea of having this path made straight, because he knew to be available that he had to be able to trust God. Because to be available, you have to be able to have our path made straight by God, right? So we started talking about that, and we said, well, really, what is the criteria that God put on it? And he said, trust in God. Well, that's the phrase we all use, right? Trust God. And we started talking about, what does he really mean to trust God, and how do we trust God? And we talked a little bit a moment ago about trusting that God is answering needs, that he always would answer needs. And we began to talk about that, and that was a very interesting exercise, and I recommend that you do it sometime, but let me tell you the results of our discussion. We said, you know, by golly, if God gives us kids to understand God's relationship to us, so we can figure out how really if our kids trust us, And maybe the tip off on how God wants us to trust him. And he said, do you accumulate anything that I can't trust him? He said, well, it's got to know him. Okay, that's good. Then how does my kid know him? How do our kids know each one of us in this room? Great discussion. Let me give you the answers we came up with. And this is not exhaustive, and I ask you to do even more searching for particular three ways. One, he observes me. He observes my actions, either with his own eyes or through somebody else's eyes. But he observes me. Two, he looks at my product. If I say I'm going to do something, do I do it? If I promise to fix this flat tire, did I fix it? I said, we were going to have an ice cream cone, do we go? I say, Sonny, put your hand on that fire, it's going to burn you. Is it burning? But he observed me very still. And he knows my product. As I said, she knows us, everybody knows my product. The third one is that he just communicates with me. Okay? Observe me, know my product, and communicate with me. And we said, gee, that sounds pretty sensible. So that probably is a pretty good way on how we can relate to God. So let's just take this as record. And how do we observe God? How do we do that? And I'm sorry, you mentioned I'm going to come to the stand. How would you suggest we know God?
Definitely. How else?
Good. Watching God alive in somebody else's life.
Any other ways?
Good.
We view himself that way.
This concludes side one.
We said we would narrow ourselves down to two things that they in New York City, that we'd only have two principles per one on two actions we can take. And we came up with studying the characters of the Bible, not just the Bible in general. Studying the Moseses and the Shamgars and the Josephs and the Johns and how did God deal with individuals. And two, fellowship with people that God's doing something in their life. And what does Philip Madison begin to say to us? Let us share and work with each other and encourage each other. I think that's quite scriptural because I think that's also how we see God alive in somebody else's life. What's that have to do with the cooperation? I think it's very vital in a day in and day out type walk of knowing other men that God's doing something in their life. And that's why we're probably all congregated here today. Second one we said is, know his product. And how do we do that? Bruce, how do we know God's product?
Well, you know it by the action you give and the trust you gave.
All right. Any others?
Yeah,
yes.
What's the product?
Good. We can see that, the manifestation of another guy. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Anybody else? We told you before we came up with the New York City. We said, okay, if we really know his products, answer prayer. With one. And two, claim the promises in the scripture. Okay, the word of God again. The third thing is communicate. And that's easy, right? That's prayer. I speak to him, he speaks to me, what? Through the Bible. Interestingly enough, we came up with, I know this is a real earth shaker to you, we came up with three things. The Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. that's an earth shaker for you. But that's great, because all it means is it's a very simple attack. Acts 22, 8 and 10 is when Paul is giving his witness. When he talks about his experience on the road to Damascus, he says that when he came to Christ, he asked two questions. Who are you, God, and what do you want me to do? And I'm fully convinced that in my life, some of the big mistakes I made after I came to Christ, I said, what do you want me to do? And by the way, who are you? Before we can serve God, and therefore trust him, and therefore be available, and therefore be a man of God, we must know him. And the first major objective is to know Christ. And we just gave you three ways. Let me just talk about a little bit, maybe some applications about those things. We talked about the principle, and the application. And I'm going to talk about a few things that God has laid on my heart in the last few years I think are of value. In the area of just studying the Word, let me just give you a couple of three things. It really helped me a lot when I began to try to develop a 2 and 3 year strategy of studies. I'm a guy, that tends to move back and forth with the wind sometimes. I'll get on a study and all of a sudden I'll be around Bill Garrison and Garrison's light affects me and I get excited. I say, well, he's studying that. I gotta go study that too. And I'm all studying that. And also through the year I've studied 12 different things, but I haven't taken everything to the home base I wanted to. So about 3 or 4 years ago, Roy Henderson nailed me one day, started to talk to me about strategizing over a long period of time. And so I have given studies that I allow myself to get into, no more than two, that I'm carrying on for the next 3 years. Why? To be sure of completion, consistency, and persistence that God can bless. That doesn't mean I don't necessarily get off and answer other studies periodically, but I definitely control my waiting around. To know God, I consistently go after Him in a direct method. Secondly, I think memorization. I'm a real student of the memorization program, and I think it's something that we all ought to be doing. What I really urge you to do is the fact that it's a commitment between you and God, not between you and another man. If it's one a week, one a day, one a month, one a year, it doesn't matter. Just so you're doing it and you're reviewing and you're tucking that word away in a consistent fashion. The third thing I found that really helped me is the fact that I begin to buy all the books I read a year in advance. I begin to say, what happened to me is I really enjoy reading. I know just about how fast I can read, and I know about how much I can get done, and I only have X amount of time that I can accomplish things. So what I really started doing is buying books a year in advance. I know I can read about 15 books a year about my capabilities. And so I want to read so many books which are just biographies and maybe non-Christians. I read so many books within the Christian community. And there's certain topics I want to allow myself to get into. So I literally, through counsel, talking to guys who are well-read, well-versed, know where the right books are, and knowing what the strategies I'm trying to accomplish, get the counsel and buy my books in advance. And so therefore, at the beginning of the year, January, I have my books up and I just start reading down through the book. Why? Because I go to a newsstand, all of a sudden I found I had hundreds of books I was never getting around to reading. Oh, I'd love to buy that book, we'll put that up. I got 12 pages of reading and we'll read into another book. Because I think the theme in approaching to know God is not spurt, but be a plodder. P-L-O-D-D-E-R, plod. Keep walking towards it. Okay? Those are things that really helped me to get to know God, to increase my availability, so that I can become a Shamgar to serving in the corporation. Because before I can ever hope to service Him, I must really know Him, and only minimally. Secondly, in the prayer life, I think the key word is consistency. How many have read A Day in Prayer by Lowell Sanning? If you have not read it, I urge you to write off of it. It's only about a 25-page book. A Day of Prayer by Lowell Sanning from the Navigator. Lauren, L-O-R-N-E, Sanny, S-A-N-N-Y. It's at the Navigator. Is somebody right down? I doubt if that's downstairs, is it, Bill? I didn't see it. I just doubt it. It is. It is a great book. It changed my entire prayer life, and I'll share that with you. I'll share three things about the prayer that God's laid on my heart in the last 3 years. I don't know about you, but I think if I went around and polled everybody, the 250 people down there, I'd say, does anybody have any concern that they're not having a totally healthy prayer life? And there's a few ways you can improve your prayer life. I think a majority would step forward and talk to you about that question. And I was the same way, and I'm still growing in that direction. But as I evaluated my prayer life, what I was trying to do was take the admonition of Daniel, praying three times a day for short periods of time, and trying to build that into a big prayer life. And I was frustrated because I could not keep the consistency and the continuity and the really a victorious prayer life. That's the net of it, guys. It just wasn't there. About 3 years ago, though, I got pulled into a day of prayer where the guy says, let you and I go off and spend a day in prayer. I said, Jiminy, a day in prayer? You've got to be kidding. There's no way I can do a day in prayer. You know, God and I give us hello and a few other phrases and it's over with. The guy began to coach me on how to plan the day in prayer where I could go off and spend an extended time with God. So what? I would not know His acts, but I would know His ways. That God would really I'd get related to God to know the base of who He is as a person and what He wants me to do. This book, A Day in Prayer, coaches you on how to strategize an extended period of prayer time in prayer. So 3 years ago I did that, and it revolutionized my own prayer life. Because instead of trying to organize from the bottom up, the small times to big time, I started organizing from the top down, a big time, strategizing my relationship to God, and then extended periods of time in prayer down to the small time. Whereas on a weekly basis, I'm getting at least an hour once a week and I'm getting time every day. But once every 4 months, I get a full day in prayer with God, and so does my wife. And I'm telling you guys, it's one of the most beneficial things I've ever done in prayer. And I encourage you to get with somebody that has done it and do it, or buy the book and get into it. It is a very rewarding thing. It's been a meaningful change in our prayer life. Of course, it goes without saying that you need to recall what you're asking for so that you know when it's answered. There's a devastating verse in the Psalms that talks about it. They forgot what God had done for them, and they turned from him. If you read the story of the Israelites, he splits the Red Sea, and they barely get on the other side, and they said, I'd rather be back in Egypt. You've abandoned me. They're giving manna. I'd rather do it. The minute he did something, they forget. Because we'll quickly forget his acts unless we continue to review the goodness of what God's done in our life. The recorded answer prayer is an insight into the knowledge of God. And once again, I'm talking about just knowing God. That's what we're into right now. The third thing is we talk about fellowship. A lot of Bill said about having a man. Let me recommend something in reverse. You have a man that you can just fellowship with that you know God's doing a mighty work in. See, I think we look to Sundays for our fellowship. I am convinced. Well, I'm telling you, I'm convinced I cannot survive without fellowship with a Christian man at least every other day. I will seek it and find it. I must be around somebody that God's doing a work in that I can continue to relate to. Because the speed and the attrition and the power of our society is such that we need to continue to be refurbished at the Oasis. And I'm not talking about you necessarily ministering to a guy in ministry. It's sometimes just a mutual encouragement. So I suggest at the job, at breakfasts early in the morning, a variety of ways, but you can hear those guys if God's doing something in their life. You seek a man out that will help give part of his life to you. Three things. Study the Word. Have a plan and a strategy. Two, the prayer life. Build a consistency. And three, have a man. Okay, the fourth principle was the principle of Enoch. Okay? And I think this relates to the deal, could I leave the company? See, I think it's always interested me, why do the Jews always mention the guy's father? Well, they're big on lineage, right? And they say, and his father, he was a son of Enoch. Well, a lot of things have come out of that for me specifically in the last couple of years, but let me just mention a couple. It's the fact that I think it's incumbent upon us to really understand who the Enochs are in our life. What does your dad and your mom and your parents put in your life? It's interesting how Enoch had an unsaved father, and yet his father built very strong principles into his life, and he notes those things. God uses your parents in your life and builds characteristics and traits into you and prepares you to serve God. God uses them. I see in my own life, as I searched out that question, I'm convinced that I'm not where God wants me. Because of certain things that God has built in my entire life, skills and capabilities I have, that he wants me to serve him within the framework of a corporation at this point in time. Okay, and I think it is a continual search to understand what God has given. He doesn't build talents in your life for you to throw them away. He doesn't build a man overnight like the world tries to teach you. You're not instant coffee. You're absolutely the product of years and years of God building into you. And we've got to understand what God's done us in our anus in our lives. Besides that, who are the anus in your life? How about your children? What are you building into them? And I think that's something you've all got to really be paying attention to. Did I answer your question, Emily? That was key. That's something I wrestled with agreeing on. Should I leave and go into the independent ministry? Well, I thought that was a neat deal, but I began to realize God will use me right where I am. Secondly, God had prepared me for years to have the mentality to associate in a corporation and not be intimidated by it. I knew the ropes, how to deal with it. I had the education, the preparation, the pacing, the temperament, and the father who trained me to be that kind of guy. I don't think it was any accident that God did that to me. That doesn't mean 10 years from now God may not move me in another direction, but right now it's an exploding of something he's built into me. I think God will make that quite evident to you. Fifth point is it talks about the fact that he slew the 600 Philistines. One great thing about Shamgar is he knew who the enemy was. Yes?
What was the fourth point?
I said the principle of Enoch. Know your characteristics and your gifts.
Know what your dad is, what your parents are working in your life.
Okay? The sixth principle, being in a corporate organization. Shamgar slew the 600 Philistines. Let's be sure you know who the enemy is. You know, there's an opposite side of that coin. You better know who the enemy is because the enemy knows who you are. they're a company, a large corporation. I don't think it's always easy to understand what the enemy is. A lot of times people say, well, it's a sin to work long hours. I say it's a sin. I'm convinced it's more of a sin not to give a quality set of hours. We confuse hard work and long hours with sin and taking time away from your family. I'm not saying that can't be true. But I think the bigger issue is, are we as Christians giving a high quality performance where we are? God intends us to do that. Say, gee, it's a sin because I've been rejected. Because of my testimony, it's a sin those guys are rejecting me. I say it's probably more of a sin if you compromise at that point with God. You're compromised from it. So, gee, it's a sin because I had to take a demotion, or I was denied that promotion over there where I could really be a super testimony. I say the sin is in the coveting of the job. That's not me saying, that's the scripture saying. I'm telling you, a lot of times I didn't know who the enemy was. Shamgar did. I think it's incumbent on us to really know who that enemy is. He didn't take it lightly. He didn't go over and kill the Moabites. They're gone. He had to put up the Philistines. I think it's always on us to be sure that we're not fighting windmills or into secondary issues in the corporate battle we're into. Because what do? You just waste a lot of vital energy. The sixth principle is the principle of the ox goad. It says, he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? An ox goad is a piece of wood about 8 feet in length that on one end has a prong or stake that they used to reach up and hit the oxen with so the oxen would move. So you'd goad the oxen far, and that's how it gets his name, ox goad. On the other end was a blade such that you could turn it around, and as your plow had clay catch up on it, things of this nature, you could scrape your plow and clean your plow. He took that single weapon and killed 600 Philistines. And the great principle that comes out of that is the fact he took what he had, when he had it, where he was, and slew the enemy. As a corporate man, how many times I looked outside the company, into other cities, into other professions instead of where I was, to support God. I said, our real challenge for us is to know our own ox goads. If we're going to be an effective Christian in the corporate society, know what your ox goads are. And how to sharpen those ox goads. Yes, did you have a question? Yes.
Take what you have, what you are.
When you have it.
When you have it. Next month I'm going to this conference, I'm going to knock it dead. I'm going to knock it dead. Or if I can just go across town, I'm going to evangelize across the wall. How about this? I'm not saying all those other ones are valid. I'm saying God is this way to are right there in the business community. A corporate community. And once we say a God, we should have a letter reminding you. Right? In fact, I put these other things that we talked about in this. Is it myself available to Christ? I said earlier, I think we only have two commodities to give, and that's time and energy. And I want to take that in the perception of the ox goad and try to develop some application for it, okay? Time. The key note to time is redemption of time. God gives each one in this room equal amount of time. How I said that earlier yesterday. That's no surprise. Second rule that I'm convinced is true from the scriptures is that if I'm frustrated for time, I'm outside the will of God. God will give me no assignment beyond what He has given me enough time to do it. If I've got a fixed commodity, then I must be looking at how I can multiply it. And the only way I can multiply it is I can't make 28 hours out of 24 is redeeming the time I'm presently wasting. And if God began to lay that on my heart, and I don't know about you guys, it would be interesting you adding into this, is I don't think I was probably any more than 40% efficient. I was probably blowing 60% of my hours. And I thought I was a pretty efficient guy. Any comments? Same parallel type of concern? Let me tell you some things that I've done application-wise to be able to try to redeem some time that I think is about. The word I want you to think on in multiplication, it is redemption of the time.
Because what I'm going to end up doing is that what you really need to do is evaluate your own time, look at those cracks and corners where time's getting away from you, and be able to do what? Put in those, insert in those things, studying the Word, prayer, and fellowship, which leads into your ministry. Okay? Here are just some things. I happen to commute right now. All right? 40 miles a day to Boulder, 40 miles back. Before that, I commuted 20 minutes. Doesn't matter. I found that in my memory work, if I try to do my memory at home or any other time, I cannot maintain consistency. I do my memory work in the car. Now, to help that, I take IBM punch cards, and I now have all my verses typed up on those punch cards, so that one, I can hook them on the dashboard, and two, I'll just put them in my coat pocket and pull them out and use them no matter where I am. So I have the ones I'm going to do. It really has you high capacity storage for the verses, and secondly, they're very easy to do and have great life, really very sturdy little things to use. But I learned to not necessarily, now I listen to the news sometimes in the car, but basically I try to use that for my memory time, to review my memory, to score the verses and to bring new verses in. Redemption of that time. Secondly, in studying, two things. The fact that I'm a traveling guy. And since I now know what I'm going to study for the next 2 to 3 years, and I know where I am in those given studies and what my objectives are, that I've committed to God, that I take my time on the airplanes to study and time in the motel room to study. That was really key. You said you were a traveling man. Learning how to really build, just take the right materials so that you can get those kind of studies done that you need to have done. Redeeming that kind of time. My wife takes her bath almost like clockwork at 10:10 every evening. 40 minutes worth. That's her quiet time. She meditates in the bathtub. Alright? That's also 40 great minutes for me to get the time in on study. I don't like you guys. I think everyone in this room is pushed for time. I need time with my wife. Vital time. I will not steal from that time to study. When she's in that bathtub, that's plenty of time for me to get the evening study in. I just got to discipline myself not to watch the boot, too. Right. Point three on where some areas have been into is the fact that the ministry that I'm involved with them in must parallel my studies. Okay? I said I'll do no more than 2 studies a year. And at one given time. At one given time. I will not do no more than 2 studies. What I found I was doing, you guys had the same problem. All of a sudden I had 5 studies going. The 2 I was doing, plus the 3 guys I was working with, each one of them had a different study. That was paralyzing because I could not keep up with any kind of quality. Now, I'm not rude to the guys or anything, but I found that the scripture is vital anywhere the guy is in his Christian walk, if I just take the time to do it in that text, and he can just study right along with me, right? The studies I'm doing are basic to anyone's growth. And so the studies we're involved with are studies that I have either already prepared and done in depth, or ones I'm doing at that time. They are not new ancillary studies. Does that make sense to you? Because what I found out is that I was just beginning to destroy myself time-wise. I was throwing time away, trying to keep up with that. Also in Sunday schools or churches, I will not allow myself to get into newer and newer and more studies. Because simply I know how much I can do, and there's just a finite amount my capabilities are, and I must keep them within those confines. Fourth application was the fact I strategized my witness timeline. Okay, what do I mean? I found that I was witnessing haphazard in the corporation. I passed the hallway of old Bill Gerson and said, well, I'm going to want to witness to Bill. Well, I have a heart for that. I want to really pray about that. About 6 months later, I passed Bill again. I said, well, I still want to do that. Another thing. I realized that God was giving me chances to witness, but I was being haphazard. So what it began to lay on my heart is the fact that, and this was taught to me, the fact that I have 25 people that I begin in January praying for, that God's laid on my heart. And I pray for opportunity, boldness, and words. Those are my bosses, my boss's bosses, people in the company, people in the neighborhood, by name. And what I found that God's done for me now is he answers all 3 of those. But he does more than that. He gives me a heart for the individual. And I think a witness without a heart for the individual is wasted words on the wall. And I found, guys, I don't know about you, but in the corporation, as busy as I was haphazard and hit and miss on the witness to the guys in the company. Outside, I'd strategize the neighborhood guy, but the guy in the company, I wouldn't strategize. My boss, for instance, taking time to pray about the guy and then taking them to task about Christ and caring enough that I heard for him. I suggest that you really commit that to Christ. God and let them honor it by answering your needs, by taking 25, 50, 10, 5, 1,000, I don't know how many guys you want, but we'll begin to pray on them for the opportunity, for the boldness, and for the words to give to them. And in return, God will give you a heart for them. And then God will work that out for you. And now I don't worry about that I witness once a day. That's not the issue. The issue is driving towards those people. And I also pray and call and task God to give me so many people come to Christ a year. Because I want to see God alive and, you know, using me that way. I really suggest that was a big breakthrough in my time usage. Number five, a guy named Bob Lewis told me this one is the fact that he writes me letters, and I just stunned me the first time a guy wrote me a postcard. He lived right there in San Antonio with me. He was ministering to me. I got a postcard on the trip. I couldn't believe he did that. That drew my whole heart. Wrote me a postcard. And he began to really tell me that this guy maintains a massive ministry in postcards and tapes and stuff. People he can't see all the time because it's just ministering through encouragement to people. How many people do you really love and you have a heart for that you never communicate with? For a great redemption of time is a postcard ministry. Pick you out 5 people, 10, 25, whatever you're comfortable with. Commit them to God and once a month communicate with them. By postcard, by letter, by phone call, by a personal visit. But be sure that you communicate with them and encourage them once a month. I'm telling you guys, God will use that in a fantastic way. It has amazed me how they use that. I wrote a guy for a solid year. He never answered me back. I wrote him for the second solid year. He never answered me back. The guy brought to Christ. I called him and he talked to me, but he never wrote me back. About 3 months into the third year, I said, God, the guy's going off the list. Next month, I received a letter from the guy. And in the letter, it was just one of the great heartbreaking letters I've ever read in my life. And that heartbreak is utterly encouraging. It just broke my heart. I was so excited about what God did in his life. Those postcards, he continued to encourage the guy. In his down moments, as he just continued to try to put his life together. His family was not Christian. He was struggling in that environment. He didn't have a man to work with. And he slowly but surely began to grow. He was just relating how those cards just continued to encourage him. And though he was not a writer, he really prayed that God would continue to have him writing. Three flowers to me, I just realized that God had used those words because I really prayed on it that he would use them for their encouragement. You want to expand your base of ministry and affect people? It's not only where you are, what you have, and when you have it, but what we do have is a personal system. When we have it is right now, and we can use it very, very effectively in nooks and crannies of time you are wasting right now. I got a list of those number of people that I write, and I check it off every month when I write them. So I know at the end of the year how many people I've written, for how long I've written. And I commit to a year to stay with them with a letter before I commit at least a year to them. The sixth way, is just using the telephone more effectively, too. Guys across town and so forth, I think you'd understand that better easy. Because I think you really get into the area of an encouragement type of fellowship. Guys at the job that you should be praying with. You say, well, gee, Adam, come on, Gail. You need prayer in the office? I don't know about that. You pray on prime time? No, you pray on prime time. Lunch is yours. Go off in the place and just have some prayer with them, 5 to 10 minutes. I came away from Brighton, one of the greatest things came away from a day the other day, it was a backbreaker. I was just destroyed. It was a tough day. And one of the guys who works for me is a Christian. And I were talking. So we just close the door and just have some prayers. Quitting time, it's about 6 Saturday night. So we close the door and just had some prayer again. Boy, that was enough good before we went that night. What an encouragement. Just have some prayer with the guys. Taking that time that would have been normally just put it on. It just gone. And I used it. He used it with me. What an encouragement. Have a lunchtime prayer with the guy. No more than 5 to 10 minutes. But seek out those guys. That may be your total ministry to the guy for a year before he begins to really break open. I prayed with the guy for a year, and now he has started the Bible study at the plant. Because God continued to work his life by simple encouragement of just praying together. Recapturing your time. That's really key, is a time redemption. Of course, there's social interaction. I hope you understand that, too. We just say, remove from you the obstacles which defeat that. Well, that's the first principle. Be prepared to obey God. Obstacles are, if you haven't got your priorities right, taking care of your wife and kids, and doing those kind of things, that will continue to subtract away from your capacity and time. Spend your time first and foremost
knowing God and servicing the needs of your wife and kids. And the rest of that time will come to you. Now, the one other thing earlier I said in your aux code was energy, right? Some of you have already heard they go through energy. I think the keynote in time was redemption. The keynote in energy is reservoir. Okay? The greatest way I defeat myself is I run out of energy. I wear myself down. I just destroy myself. Then I can't service my wife. I can't service my kids. I can't do anything. Once again, if you're running out of energy all the time, I think there's a good point you're outside the will of God. You're not doing what God expects you to do. So understand where you are and appropriate building up that reservoir of energy. And building up the reservoir is not only physical, but it's spiritual. Building up spiritually is knowing Christ. Building up physically, what is it? How you talked about today, taking care of your body. First dietary. Some guys go on Weight Watchers. I don't know if anybody here has a weight problem. If you do, let me tell you what God laid on my heart. I quit smoking 5 years ago. I immediately put on 25 pounds and showed my instant discipline. All right? What I wanted to do is immediately crash it off, and I couldn't crash it off. So God began to say, okay, we're going to take off 10 pounds this year, which you're never going to put it back on. Then I'm going to take off 10 pounds the next year, and you're never going to take it off. And then you're going to take off 10 pounds the third year, and you're never going to take it off. I've got my way down 30 pounds from that time. I never put it off. And put back in programs that maintained it. So the instant dietary program is outstanding, but the issue is really the maintenance, especially for the guys that travel. That is just destructive in the travel. Everything they cook in restaurants and cafes have 10 pounds per square inch of food. And we've got to really learn how to gauge that. And it's building maintenance and a strategy and confidence in your work. So I really encourage you from that point of view. Secondly, mobile exercises. I used that word earlier. Like jogging. I'm not telling everybody you've got to become a jogger. It is true. God is a jogger. But that doesn't mean everybody has to jog. Not everybody heard that one. But I jog because it's easy to carry my stuff around. I also play handball. All I've got to do is throw two gloves in the bag. And I'll play tennis. I recommend you pick up exercises and things that you can carry with you so you can always do it no matter where you are, so you can maintain consistency and commitment to the thing.